Thank you, Ben, for introducing me and praying for me. My name is Enoch, and I'm part of the staff team here at Ambassador. It's a joy to speak here today. And for the next two weeks actually, both this and the coming week, coming Sunday, that we are going to look at two very short letters from the New Testament. The second and third letter by the Apostle John. And although addressing to two different audiences, living in two different scenarios, these two letters shared a fair amount of ideas in common, as Ben has said, with the first letter of John, which shouldn't surprise us, actually, because they were written by the same author. But as we study a letter or book from the Bible, it's always good to ask the question, how does this particular book contribute to the overall message of the Bible? Why is it here in the Bible in the first place? And if we are, let's say, removing these two very small books from the Bible, what will we miss out? Now, I'm not actually going to remove these two books from the Bible, but I'm just trying to get you thinking about how we read Bible books in general. But I think the answer to my question is that if we are to remove these two books from the Bible, we would miss out the practical advice that these books would give to us. Some practical advice, in particular, on how to carry on as Christians. Once our Christian walk has started, how can we continue? And so the title of this series is Advice for the Christian Walk. I hope that by the end of these 2 weeks, we'll be helped by the Apostle John to be clearer about what the Christian life is all about, both for the Christians amongst us, but also for those of us here, actually, who wouldn't consider themselves as Christians. And if that is you, I want to echo Ben's welcome right at the beginning. We are very, very glad that you're here, and we'd love to see you coming back week after week. But I hope this series will really help you, actually, to understand what a Christian life should be like. Our author John, being one of Jesus' closest friends when he walked on earth 2,000 years ago, was one of the few people who were given special authority and help by God himself to comment on matters like these. And so as we read his letter, we read about what God's divine opinion, so to say, of what the Christian life should look like. And that's a great thing, actually, because you don't need to work out what the Christian life is like on your own. But this is God telling you what the Christian life is all about. And it is, I guess, our hope and our prayer that by finding out more about the Christian life, you would like to consider becoming one. And that's the introduction for the whole series. Let's turn to today's material in 2 John, which, if you have closed your Bible, is on page 864. And you may also find the handout in your bulletin helpful as you follow my talk. But before I talk about the main 2 points on my handout, let me say a few things about the audience that John was writing to this letter. For those of you who are observant, and of course that is all of you here, you have noticed that John was addressing in verse 1 to the chosen lady and her children. Now you may wonder who this lady is, and the answer is that we cannot know for certain, because this letter contains not a lot of information about her. She may be an individual that John knew in person, maybe a matriarch of a family who identified themselves as Christians. That may be true. Or maybe this chosen lady wasn't even a real person at all. Rather, John was just addressing, metaphorically, to a specific local church in this letter. And bear in mind that John later in Revelation would describe the church as the bride of Christ anyway. It is probably not too strange an idea to contemplate. And if the chosen lady is a certain local church somewhere in East Mediterranean, then her children probably will be individual Christians within the church. But either way, whether this lady was a real person or not, it shouldn't make much difference, because this letter is more concerned about the character of the Christian, so to say, the lady's children, rather than the lady herself. And that's what we will be focusing today in our talk. And now on this handout, you can see my first point, which is Christians are commanded to love from the beginning. They are commanded to love from the beginning. The first half of the point is actually rather clear from the passage. So let's look at verse 5 together, towards the end of verse 5. The last bit. I ask that we love one another. And also verse 6, as you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. And so John is not merely saying, but there's a twist in those two verses. Please notice how John is making his appeal back in verse 5. I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. And that little bit in verse 6 as well, as you have heard from the beginning. And so John is not merely saying, I'm telling you to love your fellow Christians, although of course he is saying that. He's also appealing to a command right from the beginning, and he asks the readers to listen to that command and love one another. And therefore, this is my first point. Christians are commanded to love, but from the beginning. And what does this phrase, from the beginning, can mean then? Well, I can think of, I guess, a number of possibilities. It could be referring to when John first met this group of Christians for the first time and taught them back then God's command. Or it can be about how these readers become Christians in the first place. Not necessarily through John himself, but perhaps through other evangelists. But somehow John was aware of how they first began their Christian life and is trying to appeal to that experience. Or maybe John is just appealing to something that is actually quite wide known among the Christians at that time as some of the most fundamental principles of Christian living. And so here he is perhaps talking about what is commonly or generally understood as the command from God from the beginning of their Christian life. It could just be that. But whether you are persuaded one way or another, it doesn't really matter, actually, in this case. Because I don't think this letter is giving out a lot of information about which particular strand. Now, this was this actually John's main point. Because his main point is really about the continuity and the consistency that is expected in the Christian life. This is very important, so I'm just going to repeat it again. That is the continuity and consistency that is expected in a Christian life. And so when these people heard about God's command to love their brothers and sisters right from the beginning, sometime in the past, don't know how, don't know when they first heard about God's command for the first time, they were expected to be obedient towards that. But also, on that day, when they received this particular letter, they were still expected to be obedient to the very same command. So that is what I mean by the continuity and consistency. God's command to Christians hasn't changed. And Christians are always expected to act in obedience to God by loving one another. It's a timeless truth. It doesn't change. Which I guess gives me the permission to ask ourselves this congregation a question. Are we loving our brothers and sisters today? And I hope what I'm saying is not radically new to you. In fact, I suspect many of you here have heard about this before. Which is actually great, because that means someone was faithful enough to relay this command from God right from the beginning to you. Which is marvelous. But so let me ask the same question again, the same question that John is asking of his audience. Are we loving our brothers and sisters today? Are we obeying God today? Just as the Apostle John was writing to a really rather brilliant group of Christians back then to remind them, I think it's fair for me to ask you guys here, are we still continuing in our love? Please notice, however, that this is not a telling off from John. Not at all. Look at verse 1 again. To the lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. First of all, it has given me great joy to find your children walking in the truth. So John actually thought the readers back then were doing rather well prior to even receiving this letter. And so this is not a telling off letter, not at all. Rather, this is a spurring on letter to encourage people to keep doing the same sort of thing they have already been doing so excellently in the past. So how can we love our brothers and sisters better today? How can we practically stop our love from going cold? And how can we continue to keep improving in how we love people? In what ways are we loving people? Now, these are all very good questions to think about, aren't they? And so you need to keep thinking about this in your own time, even after the end of this church meeting. But why not chat this over with brothers and sisters who are close to you at coffee breaks? Or try to work out how you can continue to be obedient to God in your own circumstances. Would it be a great thing that we can each come up and with, let's say, you know, just one new thing to love our brothers and sisters in this following week? And that we'll have, let's say, maybe 140 new ways to love one another by the end of this week. And if you think that's a brilliant idea, how about another 140 for the next week? And so on and so forth. Isn't it a great thing that we can keep obeying God's command while making the Christian community an ambassador of really loving church at the same time? Won't that be a really great thing for us to keep working together for this great goal, as we look into maybe times of uncertainty in the future? Love your brothers and sisters. It was told to you from the beginning. But, and this is a big but here, the letter doesn't end here. It ends in verse 13, not verse 6. And rather, actually, if you look at the letter itself, it ends on a rather surprising note, on being on guard against false teachers, the deceivers in verse 7, and false teachings in general. Look at verse 7 with me. John is saying, there are many deceivers have gone into the world. And also for the first two words in verse 8, watch out. Watch out for them. And because this is where the Apostle John is going, I want to spend the rest of the talk today to discuss this. And therefore, our second point on the handout. Watch out for deceivers and false teachings. Watch out. You see, these Christians were not only commanded to love, they also need to ensure they're continuing in their Christian life by watching out. Watching out for the deceivers and watching out for their false teachings. And this, I guess, this mentality explains why verses 10 and 11 are there, I think. Verse 10, do not take these deceivers into your house or even welcome them. Verse 11, do not share in their work. Watch out. Guard yourselves. Have nothing at all to do with these people. I think this explains a very strong expression John is using to describe these guys in verse 7. The Antichrist. Not so much here any particular evil individual in human history, I think, but use it here as a description of these deceivers, who are, by the nature of the things they're doing, anti-Jesus. And be careful, John is saying, because there are many of them in the world. Verse 7. And they could cause you to lose your full reward. That's in verse 8. Now, how can Christians lose their full reward? What exactly would they lose? Again, it's not clear from the text here. But I can say a lot here today. But the main point, I think, is still quite clear. take this warning seriously. Don't be complacent. Watch out, guard yourselves, and have nothing to do with these deceivers and the false doctrines. Read verse 10 and 11 again. Notice how strong they are. Do not welcome them. Do not share in their work. And so I guess, as a congregation, or as individuals, we ought to take John's warning seriously and be vigilant. And if we are to be vigilant, we ought to ask the question, what is the mark of these deceivers? What exactly should we be watching out for? I think the answer actually comes in verse 7 and 9, and I will now explain what they mean. Firstly, verse 7. These deceivers did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. In other words, they deny that God has come into this world at a fixed point in history, being the man that is Jesus Christ. What we normally refer to as the doctrine of incarnation. Which is actually quite surprising. It surprised me when I first read the letter. Because if you use your hand to cover the second half of verse 7 and try to work out and guess what the false teaching is, you're likely to think it's something else. Likely to be something like, you don't have to love your fellow Christians anymore, or something like, oh, don't listen to the Apostle John. He is probably getting quite old and foolish. Ignore him. Or something like that. I just don't think many of us here would have guessed correctly that it is something to do with what God has done through Jesus Christ. And so I think we should ask the question of why this false teaching is so distracting and poisonous to our Christian life altogether. Now, I don't think we have a lot of information here, but I think... And I think, therefore, we need to go elsewhere in the New Testament to find out how. And I think I'm not going to spend a lot of time discussing this, simply because John is not spending a lot of time in this letter either. A lot of the knowledge seems to be assumed by John rather than being taught by John here. So I'm just going to give you a couple of ideas, maybe, that is why this teaching is so dangerous. But all you need to do, actually, is just to really skim read a few other New Testament letters to see how the denial of this truth could have a knock-on effect on your Christian life. Let's say, if we take this doctrine away, we would be denied the supreme example of Jesus, beautifully portrayed in Philippians. He shows us what is love by humbling himself to serve others, by becoming a man. We'd also be denied the knowledge of how hopeless we were when it comes to obeying God through loving people by our own efforts. Read Galatians so you can get a sense of that, how hopeless that is. If we can do, we can love people by our own efforts, Christ doesn't need to come to this world at all. And he required God to come down to earth to sort us our lives. And that, I think, is really striking. And if we are to deny the incarnation, the argument just doesn't make sense. And we'd also be denied to the privilege of knowing the one true God through Christ, as he revealed the loving God perfectly in pages of history. The incarnation is a doctrine that matters, and we ought to watch out for people who are denying it. Now, I'm not sure that which particular type of denial that these deceivers in 2 John were advocating. It can be any of these or none of these altogether. And if you want to talk to me about this, do grab me after the service, and I would love to talk to you more about this topic. But what I want to say here is this. If you take the incarnation away, your Christian faith will be affected. Not that, of course, this is the only doctrine that is at the heart of Christianity. There are a few, like the necessity of Jesus' death for our salvation, for example. But I'm saying here that if you are taking this particular doctrine away, your Christian life will be falling apart. And now, do you see how these dangerous doctrines, false doctrines are, and how you ought to watch out? And now we're verse 7 out of the way. Let's talk about the second mark of these deceivers in verse 9. That they run ahead and do not continue in the teaching of our Lord Jesus. And note that the emphasis here is they're not continuing, which suggests that these people have probably been faithful at some point in the past. But only at some later point in time decided to abandon the teaching of Jesus altogether. I think the running imagery John is providing here is actually rather helpful. Let's have a look. It's working. Just want to see the PowerPoint slide. Yeah, that's the one, the running imagery. Imagine you and a couple of friends have signed up for the Standard Chartered Marathon 2014, and on the day of racing, start together. And then for the next 15 kilometers or so, you guys are sticking with each other, just like the picture you see on there, although that's not quite Hong Kong, as some of us may have worked out by then. But anyway, the idea is for the first 15 kilometers or so, you guys are sticking with each other, enjoying each other's company. And then something happened. Out of nowhere, without any sign or warning at all, one of your mates suddenly decided to depart from your group, just like this gentleman here. Suddenly depart from the group, sprinted ahead, and left you guys all behind, aiming for personal glory. And the deceivers are just like that. They were part of a group of good guys, you know, encouraging each other, running the race together. But suddenly they departed from the group. They run ahead, aiming for personal glory. So much so that they decided to leave the teaching of Jesus and the other faithful teachers behind. Look at verse 9 again. They run ahead and do not continue in the teaching of Jesus. Which is why I think when John was commanding the Christian to love, our first point, he stressed so much that this command was right from the beginning. Now, don't take anything away from our first point. You are commanded to love. But can you see why John was so careful to stress that loving Christian is a command right from the beginning? What John's saying here is a reminder, not a new command, and that is important. And therefore, what John is trying to do here is actually rather different to that of the deceivers. Do you see that? The deceivers thought their ideas were the most fashionable, and so fashionable and new that even what Jesus has said in the past could be outdated. But John is nothing like that. John is not like that at all. His ambition is much more humble. And he's a teacher who gives reminders, not new ideas. To this group of Christians, so they can be kept on track by continuing in their love for fellow Christians. I guess as we look at 2 John, look at these two types of teacher in this book, we should be able to work out who is the goodie and who is the baddie. The good teacher will always hold on to Jesus' own teaching, and the deceivers will try to sideline or depart from what Jesus has taught. They might have been faithful in the past, and therefore their ability to deceive, I guess, but it is the present that counts. And if any teacher, even those who have had become popular amongst the Christians because of their faithfulness in the past, if any teacher who has decided not to continue with the teaching of Jesus Christ, the Christians must not welcome them or have anything to do with them. And I hope that by seeing how different these two approaches are, we will be equipped to discern and watch out for deceivers and protect ourselves against false teachings. But before I draw our time together to a close, I want to draw a number of implications of this letter to our situation today in Hong Kong. Firstly, I think we really need to change our thinking, especially how we feel about Christian doctrines. And the question I want to pose to you is this. Do you associate good Bible teaching, that is, of course, reminding you the things that Jesus has been teaching all his life, good Bible teaching, with love, with loving your brothers and sisters? Do you regard teaching the right doctrine, or harder still, correcting the wrong stuff held by your fellow Christians, as something that is loving for you to do? As we think of love very often, that is not the first thing that comes to our mind. Of course, there are many ways that you can love your brothers and sisters, but I suspect that, you know, correcting other people's doctrine is seldom at the forefront of what we are thinking. And of course, that's not the only way you can love your brothers and sisters. There are many others. But the challenge is, if you are to write down four or five of the most loving things you can ever do for your close Christian friends, what would they be? And would guarding their understanding be one of them? And of course, you can do this kind of guarding and correcting in an arrogant, self-serving manner. And of course, that is wrong. But can you imagine still that teaching and correcting your Christian friends can be a very loving thing to do? And if you are in any doubts at all, then look at why the Apostle John thinks this is really important. In verse 8, it really matters because other people's reward is at stake. And wouldn't it be a loving thing, a great thing, that we all care enough for one another to guard one another's reward? And look at how the Apostle John did that, full of love. Look at the tone of this letter, how encouraging it is, and what an example he is himself for us to follow. And I hope we would indeed be thinking like him. And wouldn't it be a marvelous mindset for us to copy? And secondly, let me ask you another question. Do you believe in the Bible? Now, I think for most of us here, the answer would be a resounding yes, and I guess that's why you're here listening to the Bible being taught. And so, let me ask the question again, this time with a bit more specifically. After reading this letter from the Bible, do you believe in the reality of deceivers? By which I mean that these deceivers are real. Do you believe they are a threat, dangerous enough for you to do something about it? Do you heed the warning from John? And so that means, if you don't call yourself a Christian, make sure you do not come to understand Christianity simply by only talking to people who call themselves Christians. By all means, talk to Christians. They are very often a joy to talk to and have many truthful and wonderful things to say about Jesus or Christianity in general. But if those guys, those Christian guys, are trying to be as helpful as possible, sooner or later, they will recommend you to read Jesus' words for yourself. Because you see, this letter, I think, explains the logic behind that. Because the most truthful form of Christianity is always the one that's the most saturated with the teaching of Jesus himself. We proclaim him. That is what we are doing as Christians. So if you really want to understand Christianity, maybe getting hold of one of these four historical accounts about Jesus, what we call the Gospels. And this is a copy of the Gospel of John, and they're free to take at the information desk as you enter the hall. Give it a read and discuss them with Christians. I'm sure by the end of this exercise, you will understand Christianity much better. As for Christians, may I return to the same question again? Do you believe that they are threats, these false teachers are a threat dangerous enough for you to do something about it. And if you are not watching out and taking active steps to watch out, you yourselves could be in danger. Do you see to it that it is your responsibility to watch out for false teachings? And of course, the Bible teachers and the church leaders ought to have a prominent role to expose heresy, just like what John is doing in this letter. But it is your responsibility as well. Or else John won't be suggesting those active steps towards the end of the letter for the readers to do. And of course, we need to pray to God for deliverance. Us from evil. Praying is important. And in fact, you won't be able to do any of these guarding yourselves unless God is working within you. But again, that shouldn't take away our responsibility to watch out, to guard ourselves against deceivers. And so do you believe in the message of this letter enough to do this? And so let me suggest a few practical ways we can do to guard ourselves against these deceptions. Firstly, let's start with me. And I would like you to check this week what I'm saying today against what Jesus has said in the Bible. I'm personally very grateful that for this opportunity to speak today. And thank you for entrusting me with this letter to speak on. I hope I have been faithful. But please, don't trust me too much. Then you may just end up doing everything I suggest you to do. Check what I said today against the teachings of the apostles who saw Jesus firsthand and recorded his teaching. Read the handout again, maybe, later in the week, and ask the question, is this what God is saying to us this week? Has the guy on Sunday taught it right? And do talk to me afterwards. You will think what I'm saying is not quite right. I would love to hear from you because it's a really loving of you to try to correct me. It's a great thing for you to do. And do that to other preachers as well, whether it's here, Ambassador, or stuff you read or heard online. And by the help of God, it is my hope and my prayer that you'll be guarded against false deceivers along the way. And secondly, just to help you to check against what I'm saying, why not ask yourself the question, what exactly did Jesus taught when he was on earth? And why not make it your aim this month or during the Easter holidays to read one of the Gospels and ask questions of the text, of the account, what exactly is Jesus teaching here? What are the biggest things that Jesus has taught during his life on earth? If I am to summarize this whole book, this whole Gospel of John or Gospel of Mark, for one of my friends, what would I say? Will I be able to express it clearly? Because if I can, then probably you know of something that is taught by Jesus with enough conviction and clarity in your mind to defend it. And if some of you here has already done this before, then ask the question, have I got it right the last time? Do I need to change my own understanding? This exercise to help you to get a better idea of what Jesus is teaching himself. It will certainly help you, I guess, to guard against the deceivers in the world. And if enough of you are interested, why not meet on a weekend to discuss your finding together? Help one another to know Jesus' teaching better. It's a great way to love your fellow Christians. And let's pray that we at Ambassador will be loving one another to help one another to get to know the teachings of Jesus himself, so that we will be able to guard ourselves against the deceivers in this world. And why don't I lead us in a prayer now for God's help as we seek to do this in the weeks to come. The writer of Hebrews once said in his letter, long ago, as many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you for your Son, through whom you have declared to the world the wise way to live in this life. We pray, therefore, we would not sideline his teachings, that we would repent of our sins, obey his commands, and continue to trust in him for our own salvation. We pray that we will hold on to his teaching by the power of your Spirit and not swayed by any of the deceivers in this world. We pray that we will love his words, treasure them, defend them, proclaim them, and pass them on to the next generation of believers. We pray as well that we would obey your command, especially that command from the beginning, so that we love one another daily by the help of the Spirit, to the glory of your name. Amen. Over to Ben.
Thank you, Enoch. And as we come into our time where we're going to take communion together, if we look back at 1 John chapter 5, we see some really relevant words for us. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And as we come to take communion today, we must be believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Without that, this means nothing. Without Jesus being the Son of God, our sin is still not dealt with. Without Jesus,